Well, welcome to all of our campuses. So downtown, Espanol, Siena, Cypress, The Loop, and all of us getting together. It's amazing to think that all throughout the city that we have this moment that we're able to teach God's Word and be able to hear what the Lord wants to have for us. On the internet, maybe some of you are watching, on radio, you're listening, whatever it is. I want you to turn to Proverbs if you got a Bible. Proverbs chapter 1 is where we're going to be. So we'll get there in just a little bit, but you'll be ready for it. And we'll be there in just a few moments. It's been quite a year. When you think about not just this year, calendar year, but if you go back to the beginning of kind of the school year, now that we're at the end of the school year, remember in August, we were like, man, that's a great summer. What an amazing time this is. Hey, why don't we just flood the place? Let's just do that. Let's just wreck all of our homes. Let's just turn up the volume on the rain. Let's just have all this happening. And then we come through one of the hardest times of our city, where now when we introduce ourselves around the nation, if you travel, you're able to say, hey, I'm from Houston. And they go, we feel so bad for you. We are so sorry for you. You're like, okay, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're Houston strong. We're going to make it. So we get through that, and then we get to October, and the Astros. Yes, Astros, thank you. That was awesome. So they win the World Series. That's great. We go journeying through a series called Love First, talking about anxiety, talking about making it through troubled times, talking about Jesus is in the boat with us when we go through the storms, talking about that we're going to love first God, we're going to love also other people, and we're going to just say, God, we love our church as well. We love first in the sense of Houston's first, but we want you to be the first place in our lives. Then we got to Christmas time, and at Christmas time, we began a series called Follower, that we want to be followers of Jesus. And from Christmas to Easter, we just looked at the life of Christ. We said, man, he's born. We're going to take it all the way through to him being resurrected. How does this apply in our lives? Then we got to a series on Proverbs, where we've been for the last few weeks. We've talked about wisdom. We've talked about parenting. We've talked about men. We've talked about women. We've talked about everything, just all through it. And now we get to our last time of Proverbs, and to be able to wrap this thing up. But I want you to know, you can never wrap up Proverbs. If you ever need a place to just read in your Bible, you don't know where to turn, just start reading Proverbs and you'll be blessed by it. As we close up this series in Proverbs, it's an awesome, awesome thing. There's bookends of Proverbs. Did you know that? There's kind of bookends, and it takes it all the way through. So the bookends of Proverbs, we'll get to in just a second, but it's the fear of the Lord. That's what it is. That's where it begins in Proverbs 1. That's where it ends in Proverbs 31. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. Don't be afraid of talking about the fear of the Lord. But it's bookends is what it is. So I started thinking about, you know, I bet there's some crazy bookends out there when you kind of physical bookends. And I got even my little bookends here of the cross. So these bookends, so I just kind of went along on the internet. You can find all sorts of stuff. So here's the first one I found. There's a crazy bookend. And that may be what you feel like right now, right? You're being chased by dinosaurs. They're after you. Then you can go, if you're a comics kind of person, you can get to this. Is it Superman? Is it Batman? Back and forth. Who's the one? Who's the greatest one? I'll let you settle that within your own family realms. And then you've got this one. This is what life feels like a lot of times, doesn't it? Oh my goodness, it's just coming down on us right here in this moment. But whether you feel like someone's chasing you, an attack, like you're being chased by dinosaurs, whether you're looking for a superhero to rescue you from where you are right now, or you feel like all of life is coming down, I want you to know the bookends of God in the book of Proverbs are the fear of the Lord. And we'll see that that is actually a great blessing to us. So I want you to look. I'm going to show you in chapter 1, and I'm going to show you in chapter 31. That's the first chapter of Proverbs, and that's the last chapter of Proverbs. This same statement, and then through the message, I'm going to give you verses of Scripture right through the middle of Proverbs showing the fear of the Lord. So let's look, if we can, at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Verses 1 through 6, if you glance at that in your Bibles, it's just talking about what are the Proverbs intended to do in our life. And then it gets to verse 7, and he says, stop the car, let me give you the whole thing. Here's the billboard of what's happening in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. That's the first chapter. Now let's look at the 31st chapter. If you remember, we did two messages. I did a Proverbs 31 man, and we took qualities of a man out of Proverbs 31. And, of course, a Proverbs 31 woman and the qualities. So here it comes down, talking about the ladies, but it's for us too, guys. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. A woman who fears the Lord will be praised. So in the first chapter, we've got the fear of the Lord. The last chapter, and basically the second to last verse in the whole chapter, we've got the fear of the Lord. It's the bookends of Proverbs. of the wisdom of Proverbs is begins in the fear of the Lord and it ends at the fear of the Lord. Life's foundation is the fear of the Lord. Life's foundation is the fear of the Lord. You can build a skyscraper to the sky, but it's not going to work unless you've got a foundation that goes really deep. You can have an awesome, wonderful tree, but if you don't have deep roots going into that tree, we can see them in Houston get blown over, the wet ground around them, and the roots don't hold anymore, and it comes back up. You've got to have a foundation. You've got to have roots. You've got to have something going down in the ground that's holding you. And life's foundation, what holds you and what holds me, is the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? Some of you are afraid to talk about the fear of the Lord. Like, oh, here we go. This is going to be hellfire and brimstone now. This is all judgment from this point on. Uh-oh. The fear of the Lord, if we define it, here's what it is. To regard God with reverent awe. The fear of the Lord is to regard God with reverent awe. Maybe you want to write that down in your listening guide that you have there and fill in that blank. The fear of the Lord is to regard God with reverent awe. Now, is there a part of judgment within the fear of the Lord? No question about it. This Bible does speak about that we will stand before God. There's no question. And that we will stand before Him. And here's what we want in salvation. Salvation gives us Christ Jesus in our hearts. Christ is in us, and we're in Christ. So if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, when you stand before God, He sees Christ. Because Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. So you get to judgment, and He sees Jesus. He doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness. That's the trade at the cross. You've traded your sin for Christ's righteousness. He's risen again from the grave to stand before God on your behalf. So there's judgment that happens in salvation. There's judgment in our works as well. That it says that it will be like gold, silver, or costly stones if we've really lived our lives for God. Or it'll be hay, wood, and stubble, and it's just burned up. We just kind of wasted our time here. We didn't really do anything of the things for the Lord. We just kind of did it for ourselves. So yes, there's a fear of the Lord. Okay, I know I'm going towards a judgment time before God. But even more than that, before that I should say, it is the fear of the Lord that we live a life with reverent awe of God. To regard God with reverent awe. Do we regard God with reverent awe? Do we realize that God knows every hair on our head, but He also knows every star in the sky? That He knows everything that you're going through, everything I'm going through, everything happening in Cypress or Siena, everything happening in downtown or the Loop and in Espanol campus, all of those things. He knows all those things. Yet He's grander and bigger than any life we could ever live. He knows every person that's ever lived, every person that ever will live. And we can come to this magnifying, huge, magnificent God and go, wow, You know my name. And You know my hurts and You know my fears. I'm in reverent awe of You. You are so good, so good. Where does reverent awe of God begin? Here's where it begins. I'm going to get a little in your mind here for just a second if you'll go with me. Where does the beginning of life begin for you and for me? Where's the starting point of life? People could put it like this. What's your worldview? How do you view the world? What's the beginning place of life? Here's what's happened for most of us. I have to fight against it. You have to fight against it. We all have to fight against it. It's just our culture, really, is how it is. And it's our human nature. Is the beginning point of life is me. So you get into traffic and you're aggravated. Because, I mean, other people should have traffic, but you shouldn't have traffic, right? There's no parking spots. Well, there should be a parking spot for you and for me. I mean, other people can park farther away, but we get just upset because it's this viewpoint of life that here it is here, and it begins with me. So when bad things are happening, we're like, woe is me. We know bad things happen, but when they happen to me, then there's a problem with the world. And so what happens is we end up with this viewpoint of the beginning of it is me. The beginning of it is man. And when the beginning worldview is man and his happiness and his joy and his journey, watch. God becomes the blesser, and that's it. So we want a God who does everything but requires nothing. And that's really what we've created in our society, right? A God that does everything, gives everything, but requires nothing. And so man is in the middle, man is in the center, and God is for us. He's about us. The whole thing is about us, and God's got to do for us. That's one worldview. And what happens in that worldview, and this is what we've seen, is that our Christianity becomes psychological self-help with Jesus tagged on the end. It doesn't become the power of God through the Word of God, through the people of God to change lives for Christ. It is psychological self-help, which has its place at some place, but it's not worth worship, where man is the center and everything needs to be five tips on how to do something better. Or we end up in a worldview that is the biblical worldview that God is the center of it all. He's the one that's a part of it. He's the eternal one. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. We're the one that shows up and we are the created. He's the creator. And so we say, Lord, what can I do for you? How can I live in reverent awe of you? Instead of you in reverent awe of me, I want to be in reverent awe of you. See, Genesis 1:1 begins. This is very simply how it starts. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, man. Not in the beginning, Greg. Not in the beginning, you. In the beginning, God. He's the center point. But when it's in the beginning, slime that becomes a tadpole, that becomes a frog, that becomes a monkey, that becomes you, and finally you're amazing, well, you're the center. You're the greatest thing that's ever happened. How could you not be the center? We're the best that's ever happened. But when we realize God's the best that's ever happened, now we have reverent awe. And we say, Lord, wow, incredible, and you love us, and you care for us, and the foundation of our life is based on you. So it's not, watch this is such good news, it's not self-help, it's not willpower, it's not your intellect, your strength, it is God's help, God's power, God's strength, God's will, God's desire. So now he can use all of us, not just the superstars. And when that's the place, now you're getting somewhere with the fear of the Lord. Because now you're saying, Lord, it's about you. It's not about me. It's about who you are, not about who I am. Now, I want to show you four things in the middle of the bookends, if you will. We saw the fear of the Lord in chapter 1, the fear of the Lord in 31. I want to show you four things to give you an understanding of what can happen in our lives here with the fear of the Lord. The first one is true life is found here. In the fear of the Lord, true life is found in the fear of the Lord. That's where it's found. That's the discovery point. That's what it's about. Now, let me give you some verses of Scripture. And I want you to, I know we got a note-taking church, and I appreciate that. That's an awesome thing. To be able to see here, I want you to write these verses out next to these four things. The first one, they're all in Proverbs, so all you got to do is write the chapter and the verse. But here it is. The first one is this, chapter 10, verse 27 in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied. Isn't that a great statement? You lay your head on the pillow knowing, hey, I'm a man of integrity. I'm a woman of integrity. God's got this under control. Fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. You know that Stalin had 8 different bedrooms and they all had a lock on them like a safe because he was so afraid somebody would kill him in the night? And here's what it says. He was a bad guy. The fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied and know that he will be untouched by evil. So the foundation of the fear of the Lord actually gives you true life. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, for I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. John chapter 14, verse 6. For Jesus says, for I am the way and the truth and the what? The life. So that no man can come unto God except through me. So life is found here. This is where living is really lived, is in the fear of the Lord. It's not to be run away from, it's to be run to. Now, let me quote one of the greatest theologians ever Texas has produced, okay? Great Texas theologian named George Strait, all right? So let me quote George. Here's what George Strait says in his song, Living, Living Well, talking about his wife. It says this, my days are brighter, my sky is a deeper blue, my nights are sweeter when I'm with you. There's a difference in living and living well. You can't have it all by yourself. Something's always missing till you share it with someone else. There's a difference in living and living well. And that's what this verse is saying. There's a difference in living. Everybody's breathing and living and doing, going, and living well. And living well is not when you're the center of the world. Living well is when God's the center of the world and Jesus is the center of the world. And you have reverent awe for him. And you realize humbly before him, you're just a part of his creation, a tool in his hand. And so, Lord, let me live with my face towards you. And let me just do what you want me to do and trust you with that. And have a fear of the Lord. I honor you and I trust you. And there's a difference in living and living well. Number two, there's a confidence that's found here. There's a confidence that takes place. See, confidence without Christ is really veiled arrogance. Confidence without Christ is really veiled arrogance. Why? Because it's a belief in you and your own self and who you are. And that's only going to go so far. That's only going to last so long. We're all going to be in a place in which we can't do whatever it is that we could do before. But in Christ, I can have a confidence that is higher and greater. So a fear of the Lord says, I humbly revere you. I am yours. I love you. I revere, sure, judgment, but I revere your great grace and your great love and your great kindness and your great guidance to me. Confidence is found here. Listen to Proverbs verse 26 of chapter 14. 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children, that's us, his children will have refuge. Chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than a great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a little with fear of the Lord than a great treasure and the turmoil with it. So it's saying you'd be better off being broke and honoring the Lord than having everything you could ever want or wish for and dishonoring God. Confidence is found there. Now, even in my own life, I found this. You know, it's interesting when you're a pastor, you speak in front of people. I have the greatest job security because nobody wants to speak in front of people is the way it works. People come and they're like, we feel so sorry for you. How do you do that? How do you get up in front of all those people all the time? I'm like, well, first of all, they're very nice people, you know, so it's not like they're against me. It's a good thing. And secondly, it's okay. It's not as bad as you think it is. You stay thinking it's bad, so you don't want my job. But you know, just it's okay. It works out. I like it. It's fun. But let me tell you what, my confidence doesn't come, and I pray this, my confidence does not come from two things. I say this, Lord, I don't want my confidence to come from personality, and I don't want my confidence to come from experience. When you preach three times a week, at least, over 25 years, I have done a lot of public speaking. But I don't rest in my experience of doing this, and I don't rest in my confidence is not based in, I'm an extrovert. My confidence is based that God has a word. He's got a Bible. He's got an eternal thing that far outlasts me. And men before me have preached this, and men after me will preach this, and ladies have declared it and preached it as well. On it's gone. All throughout history, this word has been taught. And that is where the confidence is. Because if the confidence is in your personality or the confidence is in your experience, at some moment, it's not going to be enough. But if your confidence is in the fear and the awe of God, Lord, you put me here. I'm going to trust that you brought me here. You're going to bring me through it. If that's the confidence, then at that moment, you can tackle the world. Because it's him. It's in Christ in you. And you in Christ. So I stand up not with the pressure to give the best message I've ever given in my life every week. Might not even be the best message I've ever given. Might not even be the best message of that month. But I can always stand on the word of truth that God's doing his work in people's hearts and lives. And that our deepest hunger is for truth from him. And so now, instead of, dear God, I'm the center of the whole thing. Make it go well. I hope the jokes are funny. I hope the truth is insightful. I hope everybody has a good time. I hope they all come back. I hope it's not, you know, it's challenging enough, but not so challenging that everybody's too offended. But it's not so weak that it's not. No. God, you called me. You gifted me. You've given me your word. Let me stay close to it. And that's for you as plumber or me as pastor, for God to do that. And that's where the confidence comes from, in your marriage, in your vocation, in your singlehood, in your family, in your parenting, in your business. Lord, it's yours. And the fear of the Lord is the place of my confidence. The joy of the Lord shall be my strength. Number three, holiness and humility are found here. Holiness and humility are found here. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not just I don't like it, to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, the Lord says, I hate. Now, whenever God says he hates something, you need to pay attention, okay? I mean, it's just a little bit of theological, by the way. If God says he hates something, he hates pride, he hates arrogance, he hates the evil way, he hates all of those things because he wants to have himself glorified and have us live in a way that honors him. All throughout the scriptures of Proverbs is integrity, all throughout it. This is what it looks like to be honest. This is what it looks like to not have unbalanced scales. This is what it looks like to not take from somebody, to not steal, to not take from somebody that doesn't know. Don't be a person that lacks integrity or honesty. Be in the fear of the Lord to say, God, in the fear of the Lord, I'm going to live in the right way. And honesty and holiness and humility are found in the fear of the Lord. That's where it's found, in the fear of the Lord. That's what we've got to trust in, and we've got to know that that's where it comes from. Number four, skillful living is found here in the fear of the Lord. Skillful living, knowledge. Do you remember in verse 7? It says, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But a fool despises wisdom and discipline. Skillful living is where knowledge is found. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. Great quote from Spurgeon. You can know a whole lot of stuff and you can actually know nothing. He said, to know is to not be wise. Many men have a great deal of knowledge. They know a great deal and they are greater fools for it. There is no fool as great as a knowing fool. There's no fool as great as a knowing fool. So you can be Mr. Smarty Pants all you want. But if you don't have the knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord, you may be a bigger fool than anybody else. Bigger fool than anybody else. See, what happens is we have an irreverent awe of God. He's God. We're not. And I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me if I'm a believer in Jesus. And from that place, I have holiness and humility. From that place, I have confidence. From that place, I'm experiencing true life. And now I have skillful living for my parenting, for my vocation, for my singlehood, for my retirement, for my time as a widow, for my time of grief, whatever it is. I have skillful living to be able to go through this and to journey through it. Because it's confidence in him, and it's God guiding me and him doing his work. And then from that place, watch. Now, from that place, I step out to make a difference in other people's lives. So man's not the center, by no means. God is the center. But when God is the center, you'll make a difference in the hearts of men. And you make a difference in the lives of men. Think about this year of what we've had this year, which has been so incredible. As we've seen here on the weekly guide, the picture of our downtown campus. I mean, just the view of where that's located in our city is incredible to think about that. Our Cypress campus, this just grand opening just happened. Our Cypress campus, man, you guys in Cypress, y'all are rocking along. Then Harvey came when we were about to have the big grand opening of tell the whole world about the new facility that we have. And now we've done that and we're just rocking it there, which is incredible to think about. Our Siena campus, do you know, let this blow your mind. I want to just tell you some of the things God's done this year. 70% of the people attending our Cypress campus are serving somewhere in the church. 70%. Applaud for that, every campus, for Siena. Siena, you are a model to the rest of our campuses. 70%. Usually it's the 80-20 rule, isn't it? 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. Amazing stuff that is happening. That's incredible. Let me give you a couple other things. You know, with Harvey, we raised $2 million in relief money to be able to give away. Countless homes that we've helped to demolish and to help to rebuild. Many, many boat rescues we can't even count. Food and clothes distribution like crazy. We have a counseling center. To give you a couple things that aren't quite as grandiose, our counseling center, we have 35 counselors. 35 counselors. And those 35 counselors over this last year have had 8,210 appointments. Is that amazing? 8,210 appointments. Absolutely incredible. And it shows the need we have, doesn't it? To be able to process some things in life. Our counseling center also went to Houston Baptist University for some grief counseling of a tragedy that happened there. We've had counselors go to the Huntsville State Prison and work there with some of the inmates. We were invited and we said yes, and this is what we said, and I said it on behalf of you to one of the pastors at Sutherland Springs. I said, the answer is always yes from Houston's First. You just tell us what you need and we will be there. They said, we need counselors. And we sent counselors out there for weeks. They would drive back and forth. And over 200 hours of counseling, your church has been a part of helping in Sutherland Springs with them going through that. Yes, let's applaud that. Incredible. Incredible. We've also given away, you know, each month, thousands of people have received food and clothing from our church. Much less the messages and the music and the life Bible studies and the activities and all the things that we've done. Here's what it is, though. Here's what I wanted you to get in your mind. It's because we are a church, and may we always be, that have a reverent awe of God, that because of the grandness and greatness of Jesus Christ, He has called us not into self-help and pop psychology with a Christian twist, but into making a difference for all of eternity in people's lives so that then they can rise up and walk with God. They can have a relationship with their Creator. We can give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And then we are in reverent awe again by saying, wow, God, look at what you did. Look at what you have done. Or, it's going to give it to us in a moment in Proverbs, and I promise I'll go through this part real quick. Or, we can be fools and miss out on all this joy and miss out on all this blessing. We can be fools by despising wisdom and discipline. See, we can either embrace wisdom and discipline, we can embrace the fear of God, or we can be fools, the Bible says, by despising wisdom, by despising discipline. I said, I don't want to hear all that stuff. I don't want anybody, you know, people like me telling people like you what to do. And don't tell me about the Bible. Don't tell me all this stuff. We could despise all that, and it's for our great loss. You know, there's three Hebrew words in Proverbs that are used for the word fool. Okay, so we just got in English, we got one word, fool. Okay, that's what we got. There's three Hebrew words in Proverbs that are used for fool. Let me give them to you, okay? Here's what they are. The first one is dull and closed-minded, okay? A thick-headed or stubborn person. This is used 49 times in Proverbs. This summer in Texas, this is the way it's going to begin if you're this kind of fool. Hold my beer and watch this, okay? That's the way it's going to begin. That's how this kind of fool begins this sort of thing. I can jump off that. Give me that motorcycle. Hold my beer and watch this and take off going. That's what's going to happen, okay? That's what we're talking about here, okay? We got it now as Texans. We understand. Number two, there's a fool that lacks spiritual perception. They may know everything in the world, but they don't understand how this whole thing really works in the beginning God. And that God has got this whole thing, and Jesus is His Son, and there's just not a spiritual perception. It's just we're going to do it on that. We're just going to see here. We're going to see the tree. We're going to see the fruits, but we're never going to see the root from which all this comes. So they lack spiritual perception. And all this is written in your listening guide, too, if you're scribbling notes real quick. I already printed it out for you. And number three is what it's talking about in verse 7. This is the Hebrew word that's used in verse 7. Arrogant and flippant, coarse and hardened in his ways. It's used 19 times in Proverbs. Arrogant and flippant, coarse in his ways, hardened in his ways. This is what it means in Proverbs 1, verse 7, when it says, and a fool, arrogant and flippant, despises. What does despise mean? Despise means that you would disdain, you would hate, you would just throw off and say, I don't want anything of that. I despise wisdom. And that despising and throwing that out, to hold in contempt, to belittle, to ridicule, that's to despise wisdom. When we despise that, then we become a fool. We become arrogant. We become flippant. We become hardened in our hearts. And we say, hey, I'm just going to do it my way, Frank Sinatra style. And what happens when you do it your way, you get what your way can produce. And for some, that might be awesome, but it's only going to be awesome so long. And it's going to have you at the center. But we say, Lord, I want to do it your way. True life, true confidence, true humility, true holiness, a skillful living of living out life, doesn't mean it's perfect. Does not mean it's perfect. Does not mean it's easy. But it does mean we've now connected to something. We've jumped into this river and this stream and this flow. Instead of swimming upstream, we're letting God take us in His power and His strength. We're able to just lift our feet up and just keep on going and let God do His work. Surrender. Now, Proverbs 31, verse 30, it says something really interesting. It just says, you know, that we would, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. So if we fear the Lord, we're praising the Lord, and we're able to have a life of praise in our own life. Here's the deal. Despising wisdom is despising Jesus. Think about that. Despising wisdom is despising Jesus. And when you despise Jesus, you're despising wisdom. Why do I say that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says this, but it is from Him, God, that you are in Christ. I've been talking about in Christ this whole time. Who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. So Jesus is God-given wisdom for us. Colossians 2, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we embrace Jesus, we're embracing wisdom. When we embrace wisdom, we're embracing Christ. So let me put the whole thing together. We don't want to despise wisdom by despising Christ. Here's the whole thing. The foundation of life is these bookends of fearing the Lord. And if you and I, this summer, this time, will say, Lord, I want to live in more reverent awe of you. I want to realize you're God. I'm not. I want to give you my time, my attention, my resources, my love. You are God. And from that, that's where true life's going to be for me. And from that, that's where confidence is going to be. And from that's going to be holiness and humility. And from that's going to be skillful living. So I'm not reverent awe of the dollar bill. I'm not reverent awe of marriage. I'm not reverent awe of how everything should be great and wonderful. I'm not in reverent awe of how easy life should be. I'm in reverent awe of you, and I'm going to journey with you. I've been reading 1 Thessalonians in my personal quiet time, and I've been stuck in chapter 3 for the last couple days. And this is what it says. We sent Timothy to you. We sent Timothy to you to encourage you. To encourage you. So that you would not be shaken by the trials. For you are destined towards these trials. God knows what you're going through. He knows what's happening in your life. Don't be shaken from it. And then a couple verses down it says, I was fearful that the enemy had gotten the best of you. And when we think our foundation is built on us, the enemy will get the best of us. But when my foundation and your foundation is on Christ, I mean, life's easy, but the enemy has no place there. And I could say, Lord, even when trials come, let the shaking produce strength in you so I can consider it joy. And then from that, we don't live as a fool. We live as faithful, fearful people in the Lord. Fear the Lord. His grace. His love. His goodness. And so if you feel like the bookends are a dinosaur chasing you, if you feel like the bookends is you need a superhero, maybe it's Batman or Superman, which one's it going to be? I need a superhero somewhere. If you feel like it's all about to come in on you, let me tell you the bookend you need in your life with the fear of the Lord. Here it is. That's the bookend you need. That everything would be put together in prayer. Put together in prayer and say, yeah, let's clap for that. Let's go ahead. All campuses. And what holds your life together is you on your knees before God. Cancer or wealth? Sickness or health? Jesus, I've got a very short time on this planet Earth, and I want to live skillfully, and I want prayer to hem me in so that I can then live with reverent awe of you in Christ and Christ in me. Come hell or high water, and we've had both in Houston this year, haven't we? Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. That's my bookends. He hems me in from in front and in back, and He guides me on the journey in the fear of the Lord. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that we are hemmed in by you. We have a superhero named Jesus. Nothing is chasing us that you haven't stopped. And we just come, Lord, and we say, God, we want to walk in the fear of the Lord. That's the bookends of Proverbs as we wrap up this series in Proverbs. May we walk in the reverent awe of you. We'll say a restaurant's awesome and God's okay. A movie's awesome, church is boring. May we have a reverent awe of you. You are truly the only one that is awesome. Take a moment, if you would. Just pray and say, God, increase my reverent awe of you. Just pray that sentence to God right where you are. See him as grand. If we were to see the throne of God, one leg of the throne would be in Seattle, the other leg of the throne would be in Boston, the next leg in Miami, and the fourth leg in Hawaii. It'd be that big, and that would still be a miniature compared to the throne of God. Just picture that in your mind, how grand he is. Now look at your small problem in comparison to that. It's a big problem to you and to me. But underneath that throne, reverent awe. We thank you, Lord. At every campus, there'll be somebody that can talk with you. You can come down front. We're going to begin worshiping through song in just a moment. You can sit. You can come and pray at the prayer rails. You can stand and sing. You just respond to God asking for reverent awe to grow in your life.